the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Many of you may recall that I lived in Taiwan, the Republic of China, for almost a decade after graduating from college. One of the unique opportunities of living expatriate life is developing relationships with folks who are very different from oneself. And while I would love to tell you about how I wound up housing several circus performers for a few weeks, waking up each morning to them practicing hula hoops and juggling in my living room, I have to stay on task. So I will tell you about the abandoned explorers instead. You see, Taiwan famously has a lot of abandoned places. A giant shopping mall, several amusement parks, and my personal favorite, a UFO village. It's aptly named as all of the homes were built to resemble flying saucers. You should Google it, it's hilarious. The abandoned explorers crew loved to venture to these places and take eerie photos. And if you've ever seen images of abandoned amusement parks, you'll know what I mean. There's something unsettling about seeing a place that should be filled with people be completely deserted. In Ohio, there's apparently an abandoned wooden Ferris wheel that still moves when the wind blows. Imagine the sound of the wood creaking and the visual of the buckets gently swaying with no people. Exploration of these types of places has become so popular in the modern world that the internet has created a whole genre for it. It's called liminal space exploration. In internet aesthetics, a liminal space is an empty or abandoned place that appears eerie, forlorn, or surreal. Something about it is not quite as we expect it to be. I don't know about you, but I woke up this week with things not quite as I expected them to be. Now I'm talking about waking up with confusion, wondering where the heck I am because my house has been overtaken by boxes and nothing is where it should be. But you might be thinking of something different. Something about your world that made the familiar suddenly feel eerie, forlorn, or surreal. In the spiritual world, we talk about liminal spaces as places of transition. Liminal coming from the Latin word limen, which means threshold, an unsettling time where we have left something behind, and that new thing hasn't quite arrived yet. This can be a time of discomfort, overwhelm, or loneliness, where we feel uncertain or unable to order the lives that we feel we should have, to order our lives in the way which we would prefer. And it is exactly in this time that we can find God's grace. It is exactly in this time that we are at our most teachable, because we do not have anything else to moor us. And that's a ship reference. We don't have anything else to moor us but the love of God. Psalm 121 says that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And how do we know that that help is coming? We look at our salvation history. Over and over again, we hear of the people of Israel in dire straits and God sending help. Today, we hear of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, who was a Judean who traveled with her husband to Moab to escape famine. Her husband eventually dies, leaving her dependent on her sons, who have married Moabite women. But within 10 years, both of her sons die, leaving her unsupported. You see, Naomi is in a liminal space. Widows are among the lowest of the social classes and generally have no financial means to support themselves. Added to that, Naomi is a resident alien in Moab, a place that isn't exactly on comfortable terms with Judah. One can only imagine the amount of anxiety, overwhelm, or loneliness that Naomi might have been feeling. It makes sense that she would be longing for the familiar environment of her homeland. Recognizing Naomi's age and need for support in such a long journey, one of her widowed daughter-in-laws, Ruth, says she will go with her. Naomi is struck by the filial piety of Ruth, someone who's not even a blood relative, who's not even Judean, giving up the home that she knows to support her. And responding to this piety, Naomi takes it upon herself to arrange a marriage for Ruth, essentially by entrapment, to secure her future. The entrapment works, Ruth is married, and then the most important lines of the story come. Ruth begets Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. God works in the liminal spaces. God enters into the most unsettling of situations. Here, Naomi and Ruth having been widowed with an uncertain financial future, and into the most backwards of human decisions. I mean, what were they thinking, really? Sexual entrapment? And despite all of our human brokenness, God uses us for God's glory. Ruth is the father of Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, from whom eventually descends Jesus. Yes, the one we call our Lord and Savior. And if this story doesn't get across the point that there is nothing, no height, no depth, no present or future powers, nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God, from redemption, I don't know what else can. But if that isn't enough hope for you today, we have another widow's story. The gospel tells us of the widow's mites. Recall that Jesus starts off with a warning. He warns us not to have faith like the scribes, faith that is performative only, walking around in long robes. I have one on today. Praying long prayers. We're doing that also. But not to do it for social and financial gain. And we don't do that here. We're not doing it for social and financial gain. Jesus wants us to have faith like the widow, who did not have to give her last financial resources to the temple coffers, but chose to anyway. Her two tiny coins wouldn't have made much noise clinking in the box. She was not acting out of a desire to be recognized. She probably didn't even think she would be noticed. Yet her generosity caught the attention of Jesus, the Son of God. And she was the one that was lifted up as the example to emulate. Is Jesus calling every one of us to give every last financial dollar that we have? No. But is Jesus calling us to examine our own generosity, our own motives behind the things that we give and do for the kingdom of God? Absolutely. There is a call for examination, but there is also a promise of hope. Not even the smallest actions escape Jesus' notice. So what does that mean? It means if all we can do today is muster the energy that we did to wake up and get ourselves out of bed and get ourselves here into church, and this is all we accomplished today, God is going to honor that. There is grace in the liminal space. But it also means that if we have the energy and the ability to do more, that God is calling us to get to work. Frankly, I am so consumed by boxes right now. The packing of boxes, the stacking of boxes, the movement of boxes from a storage unit to the house, from the house to the storage unit. It's hard for me to think about anything else besides boxes. But that's okay, because I am 100% sure I am on the path that God is calling me to walk. And it's very difficult, even painful, as I look out here and I see all of you, your energy for creating inspiring worship, your energy for serving your community, and your energy for being the hands and feet of God in Norfolk, Virginia, and Virginia Beach, and everywhere that you've come from today to be with us. It's painful for me to think about how much I'll miss it. And I know that I'm being called elsewhere, but I also don't know what life is going to be like at the Peak Church. There's uncertainty and loneliness, but there's also a great hope and a coming excitement about what God will do in that community. So maybe my story can resonate a little bit with you today, or maybe that of Naomi and Ruth, or that of the unnamed widow in Mark. Perhaps you too find yourself focused on something unsettling, something that has caused your environment to feel a bit eerie or surreal. May you remember the grace that is available to you in the liminal spaces, and the love that God has for you, God's desire to give you a hope and a future. Amen.
Amen.